Today's date is November the 22nd, 2015. This is the West Valley Grace Fellowship, and my name is Jim Humphrey. Pastor Dilley is gone today, so I'm filling in for him. And I'm going to try to go through this lesson or study, and I'm not going to mention all of the passages that I am that I got the information from. If anybody wants a list of those passages afterwards, just ask me and I'll give you the printout. And if anybody listening on the website where this is recorded wants it, just write the email there in the that's on the website, and we'll get it to you. I'll send it to you. The study this morning is on the Pentecostal church, not the churches of that name around today, but the original Pentecostal church that came into existence at the Jewish feast of Pentecost in about the year 29 AD. It was only in existence for about 40 years or so, until about 70 AD. And then I'm going to compare it to the church that exists today, the body of Christ, in which all true believers belong. And I'll talk about the apostles to those churches, the apostles to the Pentecostal church and the apostle to the body of Christ, the church today. The book of Leviticus contains God's instructions to his chosen nation, Israel, on how they were to worship him. And they had seven specific feasts that Israel was to celebrate each year. Each one of those feasts or festivals is significant, both in regards to the Lord's provision for his people, and also they foreshadowed or foretold the coming of Israel's Messiah, because Jesus fulfilled each one of those. Jesus Christ, of course, was born a Jew. He came to Israel as their Redeemer and Messiah or King. He lived according to the law of Moses. He fulfilled that law. And on three of those feast days, the Jews were required to, or they made pilgrimages, if they could, to Jerusalem to celebrate. One of them was the Passover. Another was Pentecost, and the last was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ honored and attended all three of those feasts while he was here on earth. And, of course, he fulfilled some of them while he was here on earth. The Passover celebrated the time when the Israelites were in Egypt under bondage, and the family killed a lamb that had no blemishes, put the blood on the posts and across the lintel, and then they ate the lamb for dinner that night. Jesus Christ died on the Passover. He was the ultimate lamb without any blemish. He died that day to save his people. Then the Feast of the Pentecost was celebrated by Israel on the 50th day after the Passover. And Pentecost had a double significance to Israel. It was a celebration of two things. First of all, the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Israel came out of Egypt after the Passover. They went and they got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up and got the law. And of course, originally it was the feast of the first wheat harvest of the year. They celebrated their wheat harvest at the end of that harvest there. So that was 50 days after the Passover. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled that, partially fulfilled it, when he sent his Holy Spirit to those believing Jews in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost after he ascended into heaven. He will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles when he returns to earth again and he tabernacles or or lives with his people here during his millennial kingdom. And according to our calendars, and I may not be pronouncing this right, Anno Domini is a Latin, or is medieval Latin, which means the year of the Lord. And it's the year that sets BC, before that is before Christ. AD is Anno Domini, which is after Christ. So this is the year 2015 after Christ. And the dates that I'm going to use for this church are going to be estimates, because our calendar has been adjusted over the last 2,000 years. But I got these dates from pretty good commentaries, and they seem reasonable. And it's been estimated that Jesus was actually not born at the year zero. He was born about three or four years because of the adjustment of our calendars the way they are now. And he lived 33 years, so assuming he was born in 3 or 4 B.C., he would have died on the Passover in 29 A.D. He ascended into heaven 40 days later, and then 10 days after that, he sent his Holy Spirit, who literally filled those believing Jews in Jerusalem who were in attendance at their Feast of of Pentecost. And that group of believing Jews made up what we know as the Pentecostal Church. In sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus, as I think I said, partially fulfilled Pentecost, in that he fulfilled the law given to Moses at Sinai, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. And this was a time of abundance, just like it was a spiritual harvest, for he was the bread of life, which was given for his people. So it will be fully fulfilled when he returns again during the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, when he fills that group of Jews that will go through the tribulation with the Holy Spirit, and then he'll return at the end of the tribulation. So the church at Pentecost came into existence about 29 A.D., which is about 1986 years ago. And the elements of that church are very unique, and that organization was unique. There's been no such church like that. There was no such church like that before, and there has been no such church like that since. So Saul, the Apostle Paul, was saved about 37 A.D., and since he was the first member of the church, the body of Christ, it can be said that the church, the body of Christ, began about 8 years after Pentecost, which means that the two churches, the two distinct churches, overlapped for a while. There were members of the Jewish church at Pentecost who died off, but they'll be resurrected at their Messiah's return when he'll bring them into their kingdom. On the other hand, the church, the body of Christ, consists of every true believer who's lived since the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and that was in about 37 A.D. And those who have died believing the gospel that Paul preached from the Lord Jesus Christ for the last 1,978 years or so since then await the rapture, as do we who are alive and remain at this time. And it's because of a lack of understanding of the Bible, the Word of God, rightly divided, that various attempts have been made to duplicate what happened there at Pentecost, in the Pentecostal church. But they've been totally unsuccessful, and this has caused a lot of confusion among those in the church, the body of Christ. And in order to understand the Pentecostal church, which only lasted about 40 years or so, we need to examine its characteristics. First of all, it was located in Jerusalem. It was headed or guided by the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, all of whom had accompanied him during his 3 years ministry. Matthias replaced Judas in the proper way. He fulfilled Judas's position because he had been in attendance with Christ throughout Christ's 3 years. The Apostle Paul didn't replace Judas. The Apostle Paul was not with Christ during his earthly ministry. That church at Pentecost consisted totally of Jews or proselytes. He had to be a Jew or a proselyte to the Jewish religion to belong to that church. A proselyte, of course, was a Gentile who believed the Jewish religion, had faith in the law. The men were circumcised and came into the religion and were Jews for all intents and purposes. And they were all unanimous. They all were of one accord in their thinking. Have you ever seen any group since then who was one accord in their thinking? Any church? Any two people? Any couple? No. So it was of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish members of that church came from all over the known world. They made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they came from Greece and other places, Galatia, all over, and they spoke different languages. And yet they could all understand each other. They could all understand the preaching, and they could understand each other. The characteristics of that church had been foretold in the Old Testament, that it would occur in the end times, in the last days or the end times. We read that in our scripture reading, Joel 2:28-29 this morning. Everyone in the church was required to sell everything they had and give the proceeds into a common pool from which everybody in the church shared. They were all literally of one heart and one mind, and none claimed anything according his own, but everything the group possessed in a common. They spent their time in being taught, learning doctrine, fellowshipping with one another, eating and praying. Now that's, I have all these passages. If anybody wants them, you can look them up and study them. They were obedient to the law of Moses. They worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. Miracles and signs were performed among them by the apostles. The leaders of this church, those 12 apostles, had never been trained in the schools of the time. They didn't go to the Pharisee schools and go to their higher education. They were fishermen. They were workers. They were unlearned and they were ignorant. But nevertheless, they'd been with Jesus during his ministry, and they spoke with understanding and boldness. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Judgment for disobedience was just and final, just as with Ananias and Sapphira. They withheld for themselves part of what they sold instead of giving it all to the common treasury. Now, I've heard sermons preached that they were punished. You know, they were killed, that they were punished because they had lied. But the simple fact is that it was required to belong to that church that you give up everything, put it in the common good, and everybody live off of it. If you go back to Luke 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he told Jesus that he'd kept all the commandments of the law. He'd followed everything in the law from his youth up. And Jesus said, there's one thing you have to do more, and that is you have to sell all you have, give to the poor, because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've heard sermons, preachers say, well, there's some big rock over there in Israel where there's a big hole in it and you can walk a camel through. That's not what it was. You had to give all you had and give to the common poor. in that millennial kingdom someday to come, 1,000 years, there's not going to be rich people and poor people. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of everybody through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be a nation of priests, and they'll be taking care of everybody equally. It won't be like it is now. Now, of course, there's been people try that. They've tried communism. They've tried communes and everything else, but none of them work because there's always somebody that's on top that's making the money. But in that church, they all had everything in common. Everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost in that church, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, with confidence. They gathered together in one accord. That's in one cohesive unit on Solomon's porch in the temple in Jerusalem, where the apostles performed many miracles. And those not in the temple moved their sick and their lame out of their homes and laid them on the couches and beds on the street, so that when Peter walked by, he cast his shadow on them, and they were healed. Every one of them. Doesn't say anything about they had enough faith to do this or that. Just lay them out there, and they were healed. The chief priests and Israel's national leaders, that was the Sadducees, were indignant or jealous and had the apostles thrown in prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and told the apostles to go to the temple and speak about life through resurrection. Of course, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. The apostles did so, and when the chief priests and the Sadducees subsequently sent to the prison for them, they found the doors all locked and secure with guards standing by as if nothing had happened. When they opened the prison doors, the apostles were missing. They were then informed that the apostles were in the temple preaching. Upon the Pharisee Gamaliel's advice, they decided to let the apostles go, because if what they were teaching was of men, then it would not succeed, but if it was of God, they would succeed. With that, they beat the apostles and let them go. There's only in the book of Acts, there's only two problems documented in the Pentecostal church. The first was when Ananias and Sapphira withheld for themselves part of what they sold, which I just alluded to. And then in the sixth chapter of Acts, we find some of the Greek-speaking Jews complaining that the widows amongst them were not getting their fair share of the allotment of goods from the common store. And that's when we're introduced to Stephen and the other six men who were assigned to take care of the distribution of the goods. And, of course, in that same chapter, Stephen was stoned to death. Now, that Pentecostal church was but a foretaste of what will happen during the Great Tribulation, which will occur after we, the body of Christ, have been raptured or taken to heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. After we're taken to heaven, it's clear that there will be a group of Jews that will be filled with the Holy Ghost again, and they will be witnesses, and they'll be protected. Of course, there'll be a lot of them. There'll be a lot of them that will be, and the Jews around the world that'll be persecuted and killed for their belief, but during the tribulation. But the Pentecostal church that started about 1986 years ago faded and disappeared. The nation of Israel as a whole rejected it. Stephen was falsely accused by some Jews and brought before Israel's leaders, where he recited the history of their nation. But when he accuses them of killing their Messiah and breaking the law of Moses, they lost it, and they stoned him to death. And that was the beginning of the fading away of the Pentecostal church. The money and goods that they had collected in their common pool on which to live ran out, and it made it necessary for the Apostle Paul later to take up collections for them from the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And he took up a collection and he brought them to help them support them. Then in 70 AD, the Romans, headed by Titus, overran Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and thus ended the Pentecostal church's worship there. How many of those people that were in that Pentecostal church lived after, were scattered? I don't know. But we do know that the body of Christ continued, and that's where we are today. Because the collapse of the Pentecostal church did not catch God by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. And he had a great plan in his mind for mankind. That the Jews had all these promises, and as far as ever anyone knew, that was the next thing on the agenda. But the Pentecostal church went down, but God had a mind, and he had a secret in mind. He reached down and saved one of the chief agitators who'd been fighting against the Pentecostal church. He was the leader, he was a leader of the Pharisees, and of course his name was Saul. And he was on the road to Damascus to arrest some of the Jewish believers there in about the year 37 AD, which was about 8 years after Pentecost. And you know, did I mention that Saul stood by at when Stephen was stoned to death? He was there, but God reached down and saved him afterwards, and he became the apostle Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Not because he'd accomplished, not because he had accompanied Christ during his 3 years ministry, but because Christ appeared to him in heaven and while he was on earth to reveal to him the message of God's grace for the church, the body of Christ. That church, that message was revealed to Paul, had been a secret that God kept from anyone throughout the ages. And of course that's Romans, in the book of Romans there at the end, and we've studied that many times here, about the fact that that was a secret. And the reason it was a secret, because if Satan, the rulers of this age, had known that crucifying Jesus Christ would have brought salvation by believing in him, they wouldn't have done it. That's in Corinthians. Now, our English word apostle is translated from the Greek word apostolos, and the Greek means a delegate, specifically an ambassador of a gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ, he that is sent. Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles to the Jewish church at Pentecost, and they will be resurrected and they will be in the kingdom during the Christ's reign here on earth. He sent Paul to Jews and Gentiles with the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what it's done for us today. Something amazing I found during my study for this talk is that the singular for the Greek word apostle, the singular form, apostle, never appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts in the King James Version. It's always, in those versions, it's always apostles. It's always in the plural. However, the singular for the word apostle is found 16 times in the Pauline epistles, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were to Israel. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Incidentally, 16 is 2 times 8, and the number of 8 in the scripture is a number for resurrection or new beginnings. Paul calls himself an apostle at the beginning of most, not all, of the epistles that he wrote, such as 1 Corinthians 1:1, where he says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, as Anthos Sosthenes, our brother. In Romans 11:13, Paul writes, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." I magnify in mine office. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? And then in the second verse, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, the seal of his apostleship, the proof of his apostleship, was the fact that those Corinthians were believers and that they were in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was gifted with all the signs of an apostle when he began his ministry. And I think this might be interesting. I'm sure you probably all know this. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, he says, I am become a fool in glory, in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In other words, he didn't come in second place to any of them. And then in 2 Corinthians, and then the second verse, or the 12th verse, 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Some might ask, what about all the miracles Paul performed? They were the same as those performed by Peter. Paul was given those miracles at that time to show that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But those miracles left him at the end of his life, just as they have left the church, the body of Christ. Let's look at some of those signs of an apostle that Paul is talking about. And this is not all of them, but they're just an example. Peter was used to heal the man in the temple who'd been lame since birth. Paul was used to heal a man who'd been crippled from birth at Lystra and later Publius and other diseased on the island of Malta. People were healed of disease and evil spirits while they lay in their beds, and the shadow of Peter passed over them, as I said earlier. People were healed of diseases and evil spirits when they were touched with handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul. Peter oversaw the punishment of Ananias and Sapphira, who were killed for the sin of holding back of some of their goods that they'd sold. Paul was used to blind the false prophet sorcerer Bar-Jesus, who was called Elymas, because he'd attempted to turn the government deputy Sergius Paulus from the faith. Peter was released from prison when the doors were opened by an angel. Paul was released from the Philippian prison by a miraculous earthquake that unloosened all the chains in the doors. In Joppa, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. In Troas, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Peter saw the vision of a great sheet knit together on the four corners, lowered down to the earth, of all sorts of beasts, animals, and fowls that God told him was okay to eat of. We note that was from heaven down to earth for Peter. Paul was caught up to heaven, where the Lord revealed to him many things that he couldn't even talk about. Note that this was from the earth to heaven. It was Paul who healed a woman possessed of an evil spirit and cast the demons out of people that last time, the very last time that event is mentioned in the New Testament. Any time casting evil spirits out was Acts 19:13-16 when Paul did it. Peter and those with him spoke in tongues, that is, language that they had never been taught or knew before. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit in order that others could understand what they were saying in their own languages. Paul told the Corinthians that he spoke in other language more than any of them. Paul was bitten by a deadly snake while on the island of Malta, and yet it had no effect on him. And finally, it was through the Apostle Paul that we understand and we learn that those miracles and signs that existed during those early years to show that they were apostles of Jesus Christ It was Paul that teaches that they were done away with when the Word of God is completed. That's 1 Corinthians 13:9-10. As Paul and his followers came to the end of their ministries, they suffered disease. They were jailed, and they weren't released, and they died, only to be resurrected at the rapture. And Paul, in the Pauline epistles, is the only place that we find anything about the rapture, where we, the body of Christ, are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, because ours is a heavenly hope, just as Paul received his ministry or his vision and his time with the Lord in heaven. That's where ours is, and that's found in Corinthians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Titus. It's interesting that what's happening in Israel now. The people, of course, in Israel, the Jews there, I don't know how many true believers there are, but there probably are not very many. That nation is a wonderful nation, and we should support it. But they're not there because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of factions there. There are people, the Orthodox Jews, are trying to follow the law. There was a real interesting article in the paper this last Monday about the fact that the mosque on the Dome of the Rock, where the temple is supposed to sit, there are Jews that the Muslims, that they allow them to go up there, but they don't allow them to pray. So there are Jews that are going up there now, and they're praying to themselves or surreptitiously. And so it's really causing a lot of friction. That temple was torn down in 70 AD. That was the second temple, Herod's temple. And it won't be rebuilt until the tribulation. I don't know how the Antichrist is going to pull it off, some way or the other. That mosque, the dome at the Dome of the Rock there, will be, either they'll have a temple there too. I don't know how it's going to work. But it's all those things are in the future. And what's happening in Israel right now is not according to prophecy. If there's any Jews over there that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and resurrected, and believing that, they're in him, they're in the body of Christ. And we're seeing a lot of turmoil now in the world. We know one thing, though, and that is that when the last person, and God knows who it is, when the last person comes to believe during this age, then he'll take us home with him. Whether it'll be during our lifetime or another 100 years from now, don't know. And then what has been prophesied and what happened there at the Pentecostal church will continue on. The prophecy will continue on. And so with that, let's close in prayer. Our most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and that we're in him, and that we're secure in him. And we look forward to that day when you'll take us to be with you. Lord, we pray for the believers throughout this world who are suffering now and being persecuted. We pray, Lord, that you'd comfort them. We pray, Lord, you'd come soon. In all these things we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.